I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John. John chapter 4. Our text will be verses 43 through 54. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 43, please give your careful attention to the reading of God's holy word. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's ask his blessing on it. Our Father, we do thank you that you have given us your word. Many of us are feeble in our faith, and we need to be encouraged. And so we ask that you would do so by your Holy Spirit. Grant us to believe, though we have not seen. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The boy has fallen ill. At first, it doesn't seem to be that bad. It's just a typical fever. He'll get over it. But then the second day, he's even sicker than the first day. He's not walking around quite as much as he was yesterday. And then perhaps by the third day, the boy is bedridden, not really getting up except for the absolute necessities. And then perhaps the fourth day, he doesn't get out of bed at all. And perhaps by the fifth day, he's not eating any more food. The servants are tending to him through the night. Perhaps this royal official himself is coming in to see his son, changing out the washcloths every hour. Slowly, the annoyance of having a sick child turns into a dread. The child is only getting worse, and it doesn't seem like he's going to make it. And then the father hears that there's a man named Jesus who has just returned to the general region, who is reported to have been able to perform many miracles, reported to have been able to heal many people. And so just as his son's case is getting more desperate than ever, he prepares to go on his journey. I imagine it was a very restless night. Hearing the news, perhaps the day before he went to see Jesus, making arrangements. And I imagine it was a fitful night of sleep if he slept at all. Waiting, is it light enough so I can leave yet? Can I go yet? Perhaps leaving before even the sun rose in the morning. Well, this man has heard of Jesus, and so he decides to make the trek all the way to Cana, where Jesus is located. It's nearly the distance of a marathon from where he was in Capernaum. 50,000 steps. 50,000 steps of anxiousness and worry about his son. Will he get there in time? Will he be able to find Jesus? Will he be able to make it back in time? What if Jesus has gone to another town by the time he gets there? What if Jesus is otherwise occupied and can't come? So we may find it very interesting then, when this man finally reaches Jesus, that Jesus does not readily go with this father, with this royal official who has come to ask for his help. And in some ways, this seems a little bit odd. After all, didn't God love the world by sending his son into the world to save the world? And now here's a man coming to Jesus asking for salvation for his son, and Jesus does not go along with him right away. I thought Jesus' food was to do the will of the Father, and I thought the will of the Father was to seek out true worshipers who would worship him in spirit and in truth. Isn't this a great candidate? I thought Jesus said that he would not cast out anyone who came to him. How do we understand what's going on here? I think John the Apostle is setting up a comparison and a contrast for us to look at. John, in this section, is showing us two kinds of faith. The first kind of faith is a signs and wonders-based faith. This is a faith that looks at the signs and the wonders that Jesus has performed and says, okay, I'll believe. This is a faith that says, I'll believe you, Jesus, if you can impress me first. Show me what you got. Go ahead, I'm waiting. Impress me, and if you can really make my jaw drop, if you can make me say, wow, then I will believe. A faith based merely on signs and wonders, but which has no regard for Jesus as the Christ, as the Son of God. I think you see this in the text in verses 43 through 45. In verse 45, we read that when the man came to Galilee, when Jesus came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. And now this may sound okay to our ears. What's wrong about believing Jesus more because of the signs that they've seen? But if you back up one verse before that, we also read this. Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. That this is setting the context for what we read in verse 45. That the Galileans are only interested in Jesus because of the signs and the wonders that he performs. On the other hand, there's another kind of faith, a sincere, genuine faith that looks to Jesus as the source of life, a faith that will believe the words of Jesus even though it hasn't seen any kind of miracle. So then, I think we should understand Jesus' words here not as a rejection of this man's request, but as a challenge to him to exercise faith without having seen any miracle. Jesus would have this man to express his faith, even though he has not seen any sign or any wonder. And I think that's what this text still has for us today, so many years later, that Jesus challenges us to believe in him without seeing. Jesus challenges each and every one of us here to believe in the gospel, what he has done, and the coming kingdom of heaven, which we do not yet see. That he challenges us to believe in these things, even though we haven't seen them. Well, this second kind of faith is represented by the royal official who comes to visit Jesus. And when Jesus challenges him, he says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And Jesus here is speaking in the plural, so not just to this man, but to the Galileans more generally, challenging them, will you believe even if you don't see any signs or wonders? Will you believe if I don't perform any miracles? And this man does. He persists. He does not turn away when Jesus tells him or challenges him to express his faith without having seen. This man instead continues to plead with Jesus, "Come down to my house before my child dies. Jesus, I am not leaving here without you. I have despaired of all other hope in this world. There is no plan B. You are the only hope, the only chance that my son has to live. If there is going to be life for my son, it is to be found in you and not elsewhere." This is the man's confession of faith that he is making. Jesus, come down. There isn't any hope outside of you or apart from you. In you alone there is life. So please come. To this expression of faith, Jesus responds, "Go, your son will live." Then we read at the end of verse 50 that the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went. Now, the night before, this man, I would imagine if he had any natural paternal affection, which it seems that he does as we read through this text, that it was a very anxious night for him. Up all night, wondering if his child would make it, wondering how he was going to make the long trek to Cana the next day, fearful of everything that was going to take place. You parents who have had children with health problems know what this is like. You know what it's like to have a child who's sick and then to be on the fence about, do we take him to the doctor yet or not? Do we wait it out a little bit longer? Even worse, some of you know what it's like to have to make the decision not just to take your child to the doctor, but take your child to the hospital or to call the ambulance. A night of anxiety, discomfort, worry. The second night, this man has to go to bed without having seen any change whatsoever. We read from the report of the messengers that he doesn't get back to them until the next day. And so this man has to go to bed that night, the second night, without having seen any change in his son. He hasn't seen the fever leave him. His wife has not texted him saying that he's getting better. And he has not seen any miracle from Jesus. This man has to go to bed with just a handful of words. "Go, your son will live." And that's all he gets. And it's enough. Jesus doesn't give him any miracle or any wonder. He doesn't say, "Go, your son will live, and here's the proof. Watch me walk on water." He doesn't say, "Go, your son will live, here's the proof. I'll heal this man over here. Here's the proof. I saw you picking a couple of grapes miles back before you even got here, just as I saw Nathanael sitting under the fig tree." No sort of supernatural revelation takes place. Just four or five words from Jesus. As we read through this narrative text, it's not just this man who is in this position, but we ourselves, as the readers of this account, the story is told in such a way that we don't see the miracle happen either. We only see it in hindsight the next day. Other miracles, for example, in chapter 5, where Jesus is going to heal the man who is by the pool, we'll see the miracle unfold before us in the text. The man will immediately become well when Jesus commands him to take up his bed and walk. But here, that's not what happens. We only find out what happens in retrospect, looking backwards on what has happened. So not only does the man not see the healing, but we as the reader, the way the story is told, we don't get to see the moment when the boy is healed either. We don't find out till the next day with the man. The text so emphasizes believing without seeing that neither the man nor we as the readers see this miracle take place. And in many ways, we are still in that position as God's people. We have not seen the miracles and the signs that Jesus performed. We were not among the 500 people to whom Jesus appeared at one time. We were not at the tomb of Lazarus when Jesus called him from the dead. We were not at the wedding of Cana to taste the wine that Jesus had transformed. And we were not in Capernaum when this boy was healed by the words of Jesus. But neither was this royal official either. We are in much the same place as this man. We have not seen the realities that have been promised to us, and yet we are called to believe. Do you need signs and wonders? Do you need just a handful of words? If so, how many words will be enough? Some of you are anxious for your children, for their health, whether that be physically speaking or spiritually speaking. Perhaps there are wayward children. And this can weigh very heavily on the heart of a parent. And we, as this father, should plead with Jesus. We should not be complacent about going and seeking Jesus and pleading with him on behalf of our children. And children, this doesn't excuse you either from exercising faith. But there does come a time when we have to believe the promise. There does come a time when we have to listen to Jesus' words and go on our way and trust the promise that he has made without seeing its fulfillment. God promises to you, I will be a God to you and to your offspring after you. Is that a big enough promise? Is the one who made that promise faithful enough for that to be enough? Does that enable you to go to bed tonight without having seen the fulfillment of that promise with hope and confidence? Others of you may be haggard from various things in life. Years of depression or anxiety. Years of longing for a relationship, whether that is finding someone to marry or whether that's having children or whether that's even just having more friends or even a single close friend. And you feel isolated. And you want things to change and you trust that God is going to work all things together for good. You know that promise in Scripture, and yet you want to see the change. You want to see that reality come to pass so that it's not just something that you understand by faith, that one day God will work all things together for good, that one day these present sufferings will not be worth comparing with the coming glory. And we are impatient and we want to see these things come to pass now. Have you considered that this is perhaps an opportunity for you to exercise faith without having seen? This is an opportunity for you to lay hold of that blessing which Jesus pronounced when Thomas saw him and believed. Thomas, you have seen me and you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and believed. For those who love God, all things work together for good. To those who are called according to his purpose. Is this promise enough for us, even though we haven't seen its fulfillment yet? to go to bed tonight in peace. Perhaps there are still others who doubt the existence of God. God's existence, his attributes are made known from all of creation, and yet there's sometimes that wrestling that takes place within the heart. And at a certain point, Genesis 1:1 has to be enough. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you have to believe, even though you don't see the physical manifestation of God's glory in this world. Or perhaps you don't disbelieve in the existence of God, but you struggle with assurance. You know that Jesus saves sinners, but you're not sure if he saved this sinner. And so you question, have I really believed? Have I sincerely repented? Is the Father, does he really accept me through his Son, Jesus Christ? Is the following promise from Jesus enough for us? He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. It's only a handful of words, and yet the scripture is filled with promises for us. And the challenge for us is to believe these promises. To believe that God, through his Son, has forgiven all our sins because Jesus has gone to the cross in our place. And to believe that he will turn all things for our good at Christ's return. That there is a kingdom, there is a world to come, and that he can make good on all of our sorrow. The promise that we have is levels beyond what the royal official had in our text. The royal official was given a promise, your son lives. And the life that the son had was a mere recovery from illness. But what Jesus promises us is not just mere recovery from illness so that we can go on living in this life to die 10 or 20 years later. The promise that Jesus gives to us is nothing short of eternal life. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet will he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And then he asks this very pointed question. Do you believe this? It's a question for Martha. It's a question for the royal official. And it's a question for us. Are we willing to believe without having seen the things promised? As we get back to the text in verse 51, we read that this man goes on his way, and as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. More literally, that his son lives. They used the same word that Jesus had just used. And Jesus says, go, your son lives. And the messengers then come and they tell him that his son lives. Now, for many of us, I think if we were in this man's position, that would have been the moment of relief for us. We would have been walking back all the way to Capernaum wondering, are Jesus' words really true? Jesus said he lives. I wonder what's going to meet me when I walk through my front door. Am I going to see my child alive? And I imagine there would still be a little bit of suspense. And yet, really, these messengers don't add any new information at this point. Jesus said the son lives. The man has not seen it with his own eyes. The messengers come and they say, your son lives. And he still hasn't seen it with his own eyes. Why is the report of the messenger any more trustworthy or reliable than the words of Jesus? It's the same report. And so it shouldn't be the case that these messengers are at this point are really adding anything to this man's faith. Yes, they're confirming what Jesus has said, but their word is no more certain than what Jesus has already spoken. Jesus' word is even better than theirs because they're simply reporting something that happened. His words were the words that had the power to make it happen. So then the man asks the servants at what hour the boy began to be recovered. And they told him at about the seventh hour, about 1 p.m. yesterday. And then it's at this point in the text that then the man knew that it was in that hour that Jesus had said, "Your son lives." Here is some new information that the messengers bring. They tell the man what hour that the son began to get better. And it's at this point that I think the royal official comes to understand for the first time that Jesus was not merely prophesying about something that would have taken place anyway. That Jesus was not merely drawing on some remote information that he miraculously had. That, oh, I know that your boy happens to be recovering presently. But rather, it's at this point that the man makes the connection that the boy began to recover when Jesus spoke those words. And so then look what happens after he comes to realize this, recognizing that that knowledge of this takes place after he has believed. The text states again that the man believed and all his household. We were already told earlier in our passage that the man had believed Jesus' word, but now we're told for a second time that he believed. And I think what we see here is an increase in faith, not merely believing the words that Jesus had spoken, but then coming to a deeper, as he had seen this sign, and he hasn't really seen the sign with his eyes, but having understood this sign, having understood that Jesus' words took place at the same time as the boy's healing, he is encouraged in his faith. His faith grows. He doesn't believe merely one statement from Jesus, and he doesn't believe merely that Jesus is able to heal his son if he were to come to his house, but I think he believes in Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah. This is John's burden in the book, that we should believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we should have life in his name. And now this man comes to that point. He recognizes who Jesus is. And so not only is he strengthened in his own faith, the degree of that faith, but then notice also what it says about his household. They also believed. And so there's an increase, not just in terms of the intensity of his own faith, but there's an increase in terms numerically, his household, his wife, his son, his other children, and the servants as well, the whole household comes to believe in Jesus. And what I would point out to you is, which of these saw the sign that Jesus performed? Well, the father really didn't. He was in Cana. He heard Jesus' words, but he didn't see the son begin to heal. And the servants, they saw the boy begin to heal, but they didn't hear Jesus' words. To them, it probably just looked like a natural process of events. The boy's starting to recover. All of the household really comes to believe without having seen. And that is the call for us. And as we do so, there's an encouragement for us that Jesus will show us his glory as he does so. That as we believe the report of what he has done, we begin to see more and more of his glory. That you don't just see the glory as it's revealed in the miracle, as it's unfolding in real time in front of you, but only by faith do you actually see Christ's glory, and you can still see that glory as you understand by faith Jesus' divine identity as the Savior of the world, as the Son of God, and as the Christ. Now, there's another similar passage after Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and there's the boy who's been afflicted by demons since he was a youth, and the disciples couldn't cast out the demon, and the crowd comes to him, and they say, well, let's see if Jesus can do it. And it's a faith based on signs. Let's see if Jesus can wow us. Let's see if he's got the power. And Jesus says, oh, you unbelieving generation. And then he speaks to the Father. You know, the Father speaks to him, if you can do anything. And Jesus says, if you can do anything. All things are possible if you believe. And the Father responds, I believe. Help my unbelief. Well, in many ways, that's, I think, what we have with this man here. He believes, and yet there's a growth in his belief. As he trusts Jesus, Jesus strengthens his faith. And not just his faith, but also the faith of his household. And so these promises are for us as well. It is oftentimes very difficult to believe without having seen. The Bible makes some pretty big promises. I would even dare to say the Bible makes outlandishly big promises. The kingdom of heaven and everything that is contained in it, that one day we will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. That's a pretty big promise, and we don't see that reality yet. And yet Jesus encourages us as we come to him in faith over and over again. He is patient. And as we believe, that belief is strengthened by his Holy Spirit. He encourages us so that we may be strengthened in our faith until that day when faith will become sight. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we believe. Help our unbelief. Help us to leave here assured of your love for us, assured of all that you have done for us, of your sacrifice, of that kingdom, which will one day be brought to its completion. We do pray that you would help us to endure, that we would not give in to temptation when we are tempted to be disbelieving, but that instead we would only believe. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen.